those of us that miss the white throne judgment, appear here, for we must all, we who walk by faith and not by sight, miss the white throne judgment. We ought to look at that one. Maybe you'd rather be there. Maybe you'd rather be there. But let's just leave the white throne judgment here for a minute. Go over, or rather leave the judgment seat of Christ here for a minute and go over to the white throne judgment. I'm in a judgmental mood today. Go to the book of Revelation. Armageddon takes place in the 19th chapter of Revelation. And John saw heaven opened in the 11th verse, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then the angel is standing in the sun, sends the fowls to cry for people to come and gather to the supper of the great God, that they meet the flesh of kings and captains and flesh of mighty men and flesh of horses. 18th verse. 19th verse, I saw the beast, kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's the war of Armageddon. 20th verse, and the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Antichrist and the false prophet are taken. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. 20th verse, I saw an angel, or 20th chapter rather, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key, or the key, to the bottomless pit. He seizes Satan, binds him 1,000 years, and casts him into the bottomless pit. Then he sees thrones and them that sat on them. The end of the 1,000 years comes. Satan is loosed for a little season in verse 7. Deceives the nations. Somehow out of that geographic area that is occupied by Russia, though 1,000 years millennium has taken place, there's still a band who are willing to follow Satan when he's loosed for that little season at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years later, and they gather around Jerusalem, and in the ninth verse of the 20th chapter, fire from heaven destroys them. So there's two gatherings against Israel. First, the battle of Armageddon in the plain of Megiddo, where they're slain with the sword of Christ in his return with the saints behind him. After 1,000 years, from that area of Russia where a sixth had been allowed to remain, there's still a band of people willing to rebel and follow Satan. They gather around the city Jerusalem. This time they're destroyed with fire. That's at the end of the millennium. Second, destruction of the enemies of God. 10th verse of the 20th chapter, having been loosed his little season and accomplished this purpose, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. 11th verse. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now these dead, certainly, were not the ones who thought it good to be absent from the body. They could only look forward to this. Those who live by sight, what's the alternative? Those who live or walk by sight and not by faith. Only two classes of people. Those who live by sight and not by faith. Those who live by faith and not by sight. Now, I don't think I really have to with this crowd, but I'm going to put it in case somebody stumbled by and just turned on. Faith is an act, come on, based upon belief, sustained by confidence in God's word and in God's willingness and capacity to carry out his word. Until God chose the word and made it his, faith generically was any act based upon any belief sustained with confidence in that belief sufficient to maintain the act. God grabbed it, divided the whole world into two streams. Those who act on God's word pistis is the Greek word. Those who act on God's word based upon the belief that God's word is forever settled in heaven, sustained by confidence that God will keep his word forever settled in heaven, and any act of man based upon that trusting commitment to God's faithfulness to his word, faith. Any other act of man is apistis. Any act based upon confidence in anything else is apistis. Not all non-faith acts are evil, but the scripture says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But the word for sin is hamartia, which means to fall short. All that means is whatsoever is not of faith falls short and thus is not going to get God's attention in the gift of saving grace. That means all bad. There are lots of acts of men based upon belief and confidence and other things that in the human sense, relatively, are good, whereas other things are bad in the ethical or human sense. But anything that rests itself upon something short of God's word simply falls short of saving faith. God gives salvation to actions that grab his word and look at his word as more real than anything else and acts on his word till death if necessary, hanging on to a promise of God. And you all know that. That last little speech was for those that just tuned in. Faith, not belief. That's only part of faith. Faith, not emotions. That's only part of faith. You do not have faith in operation until you are acting on thus saith the word of the Lord. Acting with a confidence that it's better to be grounded on the word that was before all that was created, which said word will rearrange the world and all that's created and create a new heaven and a new earth. All heaven and earth pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That it's better to be standing on that word than standing on the circumstances that are created by that word. Even if you die standing on that word, which is forever settled in heaven. That's faith. Nothing else qualifies. So what else have you been taught? That's the only definition of biblical faith. Which is why what you just said, if true, describes faith, because it's walking. For For we not just believe, we, say it again, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And walking that way, it's better to be dead in faith than alive in not faith. Because walking by faith, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. Walking by sight and not by faith is death with the sure and certain future of being present at the white throne judgment, where it says the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now let's talk about living dead for a moment before I go much further. You see, there is an illusion that you can just file in the mental cabinet called check before dying this knowledge of salvation by faith. When the sight is so short that I can see the end of it, my life with sight down here, having lived by sight and not by faith, I have this file up here. Check before sight runs out. And get on the faith beam. In other words, have your cake and eat it too. Live by sight. File back here. When the plane I'm in begins to crash, change modes to faith. But you see, you're dealing with a living person who gets fed up. Now, as I've said many, many times, my ministry is like turning lights on in a darkened room. You're not responsible for the dust in the corner when you didn't know it was there. But once the light is turned on in the room, you will never, ever be the same again. You must live with the knowledge. You know what the light revealed. Now you either clean up the dust, cover it up, learn to live with it, turn off the light, whatever, you're never the same again. That's just another way of saying what the theologians call prevenient grace. The initiative starts with God. You may think it's an accident you tuned me in. You may think it's an accident that you got caught in this relationship. But God, the scanner of the universe, calls out a people. And when whatever God's method of bringing you into contact causes the light to be turned on, you are never the same again. You have been nudged or chosen, as literally as when Elijah interrupted the life of Elisha that was calmly following its pastoral sequence. And there starts a process of resistance and response, an R&R of a special kind. And there is a certain point where you keep resisting the knowledge. And the verses invoke, my spirit will not always strive with man. And God will turn you over to a strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie and be damned. Which is why the unpardonable sin will never be defined in a specific deed. But rather it creates a state of mind where you say no to God's nudging often enough. There is a point where the Holy Spirit quits bothering you, and since no man can come to the Father save the Spirit draw him, when that state of spirit withdrawal occurs, you won't care anymore. The desire's gone. Some of you think that's an all-at-once happening. No, it isn't. You get deadened to certain things. Levi got deadened because of the love of his sons to what they were doing, and he kept procrastinating until the moment came that God finally took the last move. But don't even tell me about my promises to you in Aaron. I know what I said, but today I'm saying zilch to you. And he cut him off. Fell off a log and broke his neck. All these things Peter said were written for our example. Before I finish this dead, some of you were dead in trespasses and sin. The light shined to you. You responded to the light. But you have failed to see the negative side of what I have oft quoted in positive context of Galatians 6. The reward will come in due time if ye faint not. Some of you have been in the fainting business. Having been dead in trespasses and sin, you're reverting to type. All I'm saying to you is this certain and sure destiny of the dead doesn't have to wait till the old heart stops pounding to occur. Some of you in the process right now, all it waits is your cremation. There's your destiny. Those who walk by sight and not by faith. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. I'm all right, I've been doing good. Works won't do it, friend. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then comes the new heaven, the new earth, and God saying, I make all things new, an eternity, post-millennium, a new heaven, a new earth, with the void left by Satan and his angels filled by God's chosen, faithful ones, comes into effect. And as they enter into that new dimension of being, the new heaven and the new earth, there is another judgment. That judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. Are you in context with me now? We're all going to appear there. I thought all judgments were finished. Now you're starting to cough again. We're all going to appear there. For we must all. We all appear. We who walk by faith and not by sight all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Just get with me now. Maybe you came here to be entertained. Where in the hell did you get that illusion? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, back to deeds again. The context has already been set. Only one definition of the good. Let's say it together. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith action is rewarded here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Huh? I mean, I came to hear about the grace of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. See, at that point, you may make it in, but God may, through his Son, get on you like ugly on eight. I have a few people that work with me that know the terror of Gene Scott on occasions. I pass it on because I have some understanding of the terror of the Lord. If you haven't figured it out yet, let me make it plain. I'm setting the frame of reference for a right understanding on the part of this congregation of the Lord whom we serve and the condition and criteria he looks for. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. Can't hide from him, friend. Maybe here's where Dad's second favorite verse should be quoted. Where we stand naked before him, as the word of God penetrates us. Now let me get down to the measure. 15th verse. The way in which this walk by faith and not by sight takes shape that prepares us for the judgment seat of Christ. You want to know how to be very secure in anticipation of that judgment moment? The key is in the 15th verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Be very nice. We had an absent, dead master martyr that we could dedicate ourselves to. Then if we wanted to extrapolate a few ideas of our own as to what that dedication was to mean, who's the challenge? You see, he's alive forevermore. It isn't Gene Scott's judgment that matters. It isn't your fellow Christian's judgment that matters. Indeed, it isn't even your judgment that matters. It isn't your wife's, it isn't your husband's, it isn't your kids, it isn't your parents. The one who makes this claim rose again. Is very present to monitor. When you pick up the telephone and make a telephone call, he knows whether it's BS or the truth. When you pick up the telephone and say, I'm going to be a King's Tither, and when you bear inscribed across your name a commitment to the church that brought you life and truth, the statement that you were going to be in the band that recognized the tithe as the Lord's and you would give it to him faithfully, You can get away with all kinds of excuses to me. But he's very much alive and knows exactly what you're doing. This congregation's been too little exposed to the surgical knife of God's Word, along with the blessed balm of grace and peace available to those who come saying to God, "Against thee, O God, have I sinned." I don't know where you got the idea that this preacher that came in here preaching commitment, looking for the uncommon man 13 years ago, had suddenly gone soft on this commitment. He's very much alive. You ain't gonna fool him, friends. And his computers work. And when that judgment seat of Christ comes, he isn't over there somewhere, and you're over here at the bar of judgment, and some sleepy-minded jerk judge is sitting here playing referee, having to decide rules of evidence, and who's telling the truth when they testify. You see, the judge is the one very much alive who died for you, shed his blood to purchase your life, and redeem you from the pit of hell, and who stood under the judgment of God that had poured out at the white throne judgment so that you and I might not have to stand there, who knows your every thought, who sees to your bone marrow level, and who hears your commitments and never forgets them as easily as you do. He is the one before whom you and I will stand. I will stand there as the under shepherd, to answer to my chief shepherd, not to the LA Times, not to ABC, not to any band of approval gooks, but to my chief shepherd who died for you with his own shed blood, to whom he gave me the charge. And you will stand before the one who chose you out of the teeming millions to offer his grace and shed the light to, who knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, from whom nothing can be hid, who will be looking for one simple criteria of acceptance. Did you trust him? From the day of encounter, or the day the light shined bright, walk by faith and not by sight. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's kids, family, wife, husband, girlfriend, boyfriend, job, bank account, money, house, land, or self. You were dead in trespasses and sin. One destiny, the white throne judgment. One ultimate destiny, the lake of fire. Get out of your beanhead state that thinks you're the boss, He's the boss. He paid a price sufficient to make the claim. And in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. You better all cough once, right now. That's enough. Now let's say it. For we walk by faith, not by sight, which means we'd rather be absent from the body because that connection puts us in eternal life's light and prepares us for that ultimate judgment seat of Christ, where he can say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. What's this got to do with the series you're preaching on giving? Listen close. Right here. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Let's forget about the part that he lets you keep, and you still have the hammer over you of using that as a steward, a purchased possession of God, to whom he has entrusted you with a remainder interest of talent, time, and things that you must use under the jurisdiction of that purchased relationship, subject to his control in all that you do. Forget that for a moment. Which is a life of stewardship, because the claim embraces all of you. Let's talk about the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. Oh, now, I still got some questions about that. Dead men don't argue. Who are you going to question? The one who judges you at the judgment seat of Christ? He is the one who said in the gospel concerning the tithe, this ye ought to have done. Well, I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, and you know, Lord, I would have paid tithe if you'd been a little more clear in the New Testament. You left too many questions for me, and I would have paid tithe if I'd have known what I know now. Well, how clear, I'll play the role of Jesus with some fear and trembling. How clear would you have had me make it, sir? How clear would you have had me make it, lady? I said, concerning the tithe, this ye ought to have done. You know, I have a case to present at the judgment seat of Christ. I wasn't sure about a lot of things. I will concede, still reluctantly and tremblingly playing the role of Jesus at such judgment seat, I will concede there was some uncertainty that had to be learned as you go along. As one translation has one verse, learn as ye go along what pleases the Lord. I will concede to you, sir, lady, that there might be some uncertainty on the non-tithe that's left over, that you might have to learn as you go along, and I'm going to address that because I know the thoughts and intents of your heart. But don't give me that bunk here at the last judgment seat, called the judgment seat of Christ. Don't give me that baloney about the tithe. I made it clear. This ought to have done. Well, you know, I still got some, I've heard there are three. And I'm still trying to figure out what the tithe really compresses. Well, the tithe is a whole tenth. You don't have to understand the second and the third to know that at least there's one. There ain't no dummy anywhere dumb enough. You know that ad about who stole the breakfast cereal that's now on TV? How many have seen it? First, you know, be humorous, then try the stupid role. Then lie. Ain't nobody so dumb they can get away with saying, I didn't know for sure that at least one tithe was the Lord's. I'm telling you, as your pastor, there are two whole tenths that belong to the storehouse. Go ahead and see if you can get away with your arguments and resistance to him who bought you at the judgment seat of Christ. I want this sermon to be very clear. You ain't got a prayer in heaven, and never has a word been used more accurately, because that's where this judgment seat occurs. You ain't got a prayer in heaven. Convincing him who died for you and bought you with his own blood that you can hold back on one whole tenth. I'm telling you, you can't hold back on two. But there ain't anybody. It's like we might argue about the makeup of the air, but everybody knows you got to have air to live. One whole tenth. Whatever else may be the development of your consciousness as the lights are turned on in your room of knowledge about faith, one whole tenth is the Lord's. You're going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ and say, we walk by faith and not by sight, in that he died for all, that they which live, which included me, might not henceforth live unto myself, but unto him that died for me and rose again. We're talking about kindergarten beginnings. Such a possession of your whole life, and you are still rebelling with God and against God on what he has clearly said is his portion. The tithe is the Lord's. Keeping a robber. Any one of you listening to me or sitting here that is not given the tithe to the Lord, you're as sure on your way to hell as you are breathing today. That's my message. Now, hold it! When any of you standing, somebody might sneak out. I'm taking another offering. My advice to you who watch, there'll be a telephone number on the screen all afternoon. This is where God's Word turned on the light for you. This is where you get your spiritual food. This is where God said, pay the tithe. I'm tired of this ministry facing problems like it faced this past week because of a deluded bunch who think that they're on the way to heaven, still playing boss over the Lord's portion. The tithe is the Lord's. You have no right over it, no rights in it. You indeed have no rights over anything you have. You are a steward, and this message has only begun. The tithe has clearly been designated and therefore becomes the first expression of stewardship. Now today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Not tomorrow. If the word of God is spoken, this moment may never come to you again. You had better get on the telephone if you're out there, or you better inscribe your check and address your envelope now, not tomorrow. There are only so many times you can sit under the white heat of God's word and postpone a decision before God decides to turn off on you. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you better care about being accepted by Him. He bought you with His blood. He has promised to bless all that you have and all that you are. The very same Jesus said, no man hath forsaken in Matthew 18, or rather Luke 18, Mark 10, no man hath forsaken father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, houses and lands, but what he will receive, not only eternal life, but many times, a hundredfold is one of the passages, that which he has forsaken, not just in the life to come, but here too. You see, the hooker on that is, you can't give for that reason and forsake. Only he before whom you will stand, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, knows that you have crossed that bridge to walk by faith and not by sight, and if necessary, you will act on God's word and the possessory interest that God has in you, having purchased you with the blood of His Son. And when you have crossed that level of commitment, where your selfish motives and purposes and bargaining with God have been laid at the cross and therefore dead, God's word says He delights to pour out more on you than you have forsaken. The problem with most of you is you just die too slow and too hard. All of that reaches to the stewardship of the rest of your life. The tithe, there is no question about it. What are you going to say to Him at the judgment seat of Christ when He says, didn't I make it clear this ye ought to have done? You better start being honest with God, and for His sake, the one who purchased you, make your commitments to keep your cotton-picking hands off of the tithe, which is not yours. Your right to continue existing in stewardship under His direction and blessing, and removal of the curse that has been pronounced on you, begins at the point of delivering the tithe to the storehouse, which is the Lord's. Now get busy with it as the song plays. Come on, brother. Thank you. we'll play at 2 o'clock, maybe. That'll be the only intrusion into the lifetime. We'll either be live at 2 or immediately following a replay of the message. Now don't leave me wanting Voices of Faith this afternoon. Whether the message plays and we start at 3 or whether we start at 2. Is that clear? Back to your music.